Good morning. Time to cast off the lines, hoist the anchor, and get underway. So, if you would please, bow your heads with me as we begin today. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for the blessing of the Lord's Day, for the acknowledged right that you have to be present with us. We enjoy that and we look forward to the fellowship. And as we open the scriptures, we pray that the living word, the good seed of the word, might fall upon good soil today and cause, Lord, that there might be a growing in grace at grace. We love you, thankful for all that Christ has done for us, is doing today. We look forward to hearing the trumpet and being instantly in his presence. Until then, Lord, help us to be mindful of the work at hand. Help us to be faithful in it. And in all of it, Lord, help us to bring glory to thy great name. Amen. In your scriptures, please, to begin with this morning, First Corinthians chapter 9 starts us where we want to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there is, toward the end of this chapter, some very interesting words and guidelines concerning a goal. And we want to share with you, as we get underway this morning, where it is we're heading or would like you to land. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, and the verses that follow. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. I make this observation at verse 24, is if you're going to run in a race, in for a penny, in for a pound, run the whole thing, knowing that there's only one going to be one winner. Nevertheless, you run. Run all. Run that you may obtain. You can't, sometimes you have to pace yourself depending on the length of the race. Sometimes it's a burst from beginning to end. But you run all. In verse 25 then, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Verse 25, my observation would be this. First part of that verse says, every man that striveth for the mastery. In other words, the man who's going to run all the race with the idea of making a good faith effort to obtain the prize. The prize itself must prepare in advance for that. You just don't show up on race day without any pre-training or any preparation and expect to show well in the race. It requires some exercise. So when we think about that theme relative to growing in grace at grace, what we're talking about here and have been for several weeks is the initial state that gets us to hopefully our goal. And it requires, first of all, a growth that is upward and forward while roots are going down deep into the soil to hopefully be able to support the superstructure of growth that would appear. Verse 26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. Before I go back to get to verse 27, observe in verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. You have to reckon with the reality of the race at hand. This race that we're talking about is not a mere shadow boxing. Other people are throwing punches. Easy to shadow box and win every fight. Can't do that. A shadow never knocked anybody out. But in the race of life, there are other people punching. And so we understand, I run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. And then verse 27 says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. lest by any means, when I have preached to others about running that race, I myself should be a castaway. Now, in every race, there are those who would be likened unto castaways. Inevitably, and I guess the longer the race, the more prevalent it is. But even sometimes short sprints have their castaways. Those who you've seen maybe on a national track and field events that begin in the blocks and the starting gun sounds and off they go. And halfway down the track, one stops short, pulls up lame, and drifts off to the side, cast away. He's out of the way. Or one who, in his attempt to run a long distance, runs for a while, and sort of like the guy who ran in the last marathon, decided that he didn't want to pay the price, go the whole way, makes a side turn, catches a bus, gets down close to the finish line, gets off the bus, and then finishes the race and comes in second or third, and gives everybody the impression that he ran the course. Not true. So in every race, there are castaways. The way to prevent that is to be constantly growing. Now, what is it that we want to accomplish? Where do we want to go? I want you to listen to this a little bullseye of a target. That as we grow in grace, may our desire be to live close to God. Would you say that's a fair way to begin? Fair notion to start. To live close to God. Now, question's going to be, how close do I want to be? How close do I want to be? How close is close enough when we speak about living close to God? As we grow in grace, may our desire be to live close to God. The desire is the important thing. To enthrone our King in the heart He rules. There are kings today, aplenty on the planet, who are kings, they're sovereigns, but they don't rule in every subject's heart. There are rebels in the kingdom. And so for the child of God who desires to live close to God, we want to enthrone our King in the heart that He rules. And toward that goal, we must order our steps in His Word. In His Word. Read it, study it carefully, systematically, that we might, like our Lord Jesus Christ, having done all of that, do always those things that please Him. Now, toward that end, we go. We let loose our lines from our mooring today, and there's where we want to go. Our desire is to live close to God, to acknowledge His kingship. And in order to accomplish that, in order to arrive at a place where we do always those things that please Him, it requires us that we order our steps, our very life steps in the Word of God, reading it, studying it. Now, there's a difference between the two. Studying involves reading, of course, but you can read it and not study it. Reading it, studying it very carefully, systematically. Keep good journals, keep good records, make good notes. Ask those investigative questions about what you read. Consult different works, dictionaries and language resources, and dig in deep to the Word of God. Now, you can't do that. You can't do that after the alarm rings and you're reaching for your clothes, your razor blades, or your Nair, as the case may be, and your cup of coffee and your breakfast roll and heading out the door. Can't do that. It requires, on your part, preparation to run the race where you set aside a certain time. It's designated, devoted to God. And God is going to have all of my attention. Before the phone ever starts ringing, before somebody ever comes to the door, you devote your time to God and say, Lord, I want to get as close to You as I can. Speak to me today. And you're going to find this to be true. Seldom does God ever shout. Seldom does He ever shout. He speaks in clear, audible tones through the Word of God, but you have to be close enough to hear even the gentle whisper of the Spirit of God. That's how close you need to be. Now, that's where we want to go with this. Now, last week, I think we did look into a couple of Old Testament passages to carry along our theme of growing in grace. And I want you to find your way to the book of Hosea once again. Hosea, the 14th chapter. And remember that growth is a natural expectation. There is observable development. And there is and just as sure as there is observable development, there's a surefire reason why it is so. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen just naturally. Now, in Hosea 14, I begin reading at verse number 4. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Please notice in those two verses three occurrences of the I will. I will. I will. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Now, when we just make a couple of observations concerning these few verses, the direction is obvious. The direction is forward versus backward. As a matter of fact, God says in verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. That's not God's desire for his people. Dick Myers may have forgotten this, and I hope he still has his notes, because I may call on him to preach this in a devotional sometime. Years ago, I asked five of our guys to present Wednesday night devotionals in order while I was on vacation. And at that time, and I'm thinking this goes back to 1990. What year was Jeremy married? Do you anybody remember? 1995, something like that. Anyhow, it was December of that year, and old Dick Myers, he brings his devotional on backsliding, the backsliding heifers. And as I recall the notes, now, do you remember that, Dick? Do you remember that message? Huh? Don't be shaking your head back there. No. You're not going to get off the hook. But somewhere along, I know that there's notes kept, and I think there was a tape made. Okay? A backsliding heifer. It's a very good lesson. Very good. Very good. God's desire for his people is that we not be backwards in our spiritual progress. He's not really interested in our being static in our spiritual life, which means that never since the time you and I were born again is God ever satisfied that we arrive at a certain point, land there, and be content with it. But that rather our lives, by what we understand the whole of Scripture to say, is that God would have us go forward. God would have us grow upward. And our roots, spiritual roots, going down real deep. Real deep. So you have here in this verse 5, the casting forth of the roots. Casting forth is from a word that means to strike out or to go forward in a certain direction. To cast forth his roots as a cedar tree, which is the intimation here. And we talked last week about the size of those trees, the palm tree and the cedar tree. And we don't want to go back on that, but we're talking now about roots that grow deep to support the visible height. And they were mighty trees with immense trunks. that cannot possibly be supported with a superficial root structure. Those roots for those trees had to be down deep because they would take some fierce winds. Sort of like our faith. Our faith sometimes falls victim to trials and tests of various kinds. And how would we know how strong our faith is as it blows against the roots of our tree to see whether it stands or not? And God will permit sometimes fierce trials to blow against us to test the faith, to strengthen the trunk of the tree of faith. And so you have these roots cast out. And in verse number 6, it talks about casting forth a scent. Smell, fragrance like a cedar. Yet her or his branches, said here in this verse, to spread. Again, now the direction is outward. It's outward. To grow. Beauty. And then verse number 7, cast forth a shadow. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. Now, you know, a shadow is but a reflection of its luminary that is above. That's all shadow is. Now, there is a divine because. In verse number 5, you see the cause. And it's germane, right at the foundation of the whole notion of growing in grace. God says, I will be as the dew. I will be as the dew. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. John chapter 15 and verse number 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same shall bear fruit. He that abides in me and I in him, he brings forth more fruit. For without me, without the dew, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So there will be no spreading of the branches. There will be no fragrance, emblematic of the beauty of the Christian walk and life that is in perfect accord with the holy will of God. There will be no going forward. I will be as the dew. And the psalmist sort of likens unto this in Psalm 72. In verse 6, when he links rain into the process, in Psalm 72, 6, he said, he shall come down, speaking of God, he shall come down as showers that water the earth. Facilitating the growth, of course. And likewise, that Christ, the vine, may dwell in our hearts by faith. Would you just turn over for just a second to Ephesians 3? I believe that's the passage I want to be at. Ephesians 3. One of the great things that we want to see there, like in verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. There's the abiding relationship. By faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's that. The whole section there is speaking of growth itself. Growth, growing in grace. And how's that happened? Because he is the dew. He is like unto the rain that waters the earth. He is the vine, we are the branches, and without him we can do nothing. Growing in grace toward that goal that we mentioned. Now, I want to go back just for a minute along that and carry forward this notion of being rooted and grounded. In 2 Kings chapter 19 for a minute, please. 2 Kings 19. And again, I bring to your attention these several verses, and then I'll supply the context for them. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 29. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Now, Hezekiah's concern is Sennacherib and his army. That's his concern. Fearful. Okay, now this will be a sign, because he's made request for help from the prophet. And the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, says these things to him. This shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. And in the second year, that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap, and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. There's the direction. We lift up our hands in praise to God. We reach up with all of our hearts and souls to Him. That's the beginning of a healthy, holy, happy, devotional life. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth, there's the direction, a remnant. And why? Why? They that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Please notice the divine because again. In Hosea, he said, I will be the dew, like the rain that waters the earth. Here he says, this will happen, as is described, because of the zeal of the Lord. That's grace. Growing in grace. Now, when you think about this, this sign that is spoken of here is in a context which we find, as I am led to understand and have learned, a sabbatical year. A sabbatical year is looming just around the corner. And in that sabbatical year, there is typically no sowing and reaping. The land lies untouched. Now, in this particular case, Sennacherib had something to do with all of this. So the instructions come this way. You shall eat this year's things that grow of themselves. This year, this is what you're going to eat. The next year, you eat the residue of the same. The third year, sow, reap, and eat. Now, the Assyrians, when they come in here, during this time period, utterly devastated the land. If anybody could go through a place and pick it clean, pull up the roots, and make it absolutely appear to be worthless, the Assyrians did it. So, with that, the case, a famine is likely. And yet, here's what God does. He restores a harvest supernaturally. All of grace. Whatever is of grace grows. Does that make sense? Whatever is of grace grows. He restores the harvest supernaturally, giving them 2 years of crops, something to eat for the loss of one. For the loss of one. God always does that. You know, the Jews' attention to the sabbatical years was really a test of faith. And it was also of necessity involved preparation. When sabbatical years approaching, you make sure that you have sufficient to carry you through the non-planting years. And then you trust God for everything else. But in this particular case, the enemies devastated the land. God restores supernaturally. And He gives them 2 years of eats for one that was lost. Whatever is of grace grows. Now, apply the truth. Ephesians 2, verse 8, verse 5 and 8. For you are saved by grace. Therefore, if whatever is of grace grows, having been saved by grace, what ought to be what ought to be going on in your life and mine. Always. Always. Are you able to look back with great joy in your hearts at the strides that you have made by the grace of God, and look back on the out of the one eye saying, you know, in all clear conscience, I've been able to put in my rear view mirror these sins that once were my haunt. And by the grace of God, they're in my past. They no longer have a clutch around my neck. I can look back and I can see that. And you say, well, I take no pride in that. I owe it all to the grace of God. And with joy, you sit there and you say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from those sins. Are you able to look back in your life a year ago or 5 years ago and think how it was with you spiritually then? How that maybe in those days you only sporadically frequented the Scriptures, and perhaps only out of a guilty conscience did you open the Bible and read and maybe drag along a little DeHaan's devotional and read out of it and put it in your Bible and be content with that devotional exercise. And you look back 5 years ago and say, you know, I don't know how in the world I lived spiritually on such paltry rations as that. And for now, you, with joy, you look into the Scriptures and you say to yourself, I just can't get enough of what God says in His Word. There's so much here I don't understand, but I'm eager to learn. You can mark the path, or you can say it this way. You can mark the footprints of the Holy Spirit in your life, where you were to where you are now. And thank Him as you look back that you are no longer held captive to the sins and the evil of yesteryear. I put away those things that were particularly infantile, juvenile spiritually. I think differently. Instead of thinking like a child, I think like a man, or I think like a woman. I have a sense of maturity, and I don't swell up with pride because I owe it all to grace, the grace of Almighty God. Verses 30 and 31 are very clear on direction. Up, out, and forward, and the zeal of the Lord shall do this. Now, that brings us to the second point of instruction. Now, the first we logged in this way. The first was this, that growth is a natural expectation. There is observable development. That was point one. Number two is that growth comes about by way of nourishment, and that presupposes a desire. Growth comes about by way of nourishment, and that presupposes a desire to eat. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. You know, I've come to a conclusion that whenever I hear Richie do that, I've announced a verse and I hear him give that little chortle. You know why he does that? Because in his mind, he's already there. He's already there. Beat you. You're still turning and I have it right here. That's what I think. 1 Peter 2 speaks about newborn babes. They desire the sincere milk of the Word. And the reason that the desire is there, and with newborn babes, there's never been, out of the millions and millions of babies that have been born to mothers on earth, there has never been the founding of a school that teaches kids to like to eat. Right out of the womb, kids have it wired in their DNA, in their whole God-given makeup to want to eat. And when they eat, they grow. And so I say again, whatever is of grace grows. Now, in this particular instance, the growth began, spiritually speaking, by means of the Word. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. Verse 23, chapter 1, where it talks about being born again. Listen, we all came by way of this same path. The same path, right here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The growth began by means of the Word, being born again by the Word. Now that brings us to a sub-point, using the word desire. Conveys the sense of craving something. Craving something. Now, I crave carbs. I'm addicted to carbohydrates. It doesn't make any difference what they are. I like carbohydrates. Shouldn't. I got to restrict them. They do bad, nasty things to me, but I like them. I crave them. It's hard to walk by them and not get my hand in them. It's hard to keep the lid on the carbohydrates. But there's a craving there, an intensity. And when it refers to the thought life, that craving brings a person to always doting upon something, preoccupied with something. It can't get it out of your mind. And when a baby is hungry, they're hungry. And some babies, there's no lag time between the hunger pain and the demand for satisfaction. And probably the one in this room who would probably be able to remember it clearer than anybody else would be my man over here, some 16 years removed. You probably remember what that was like, huh? Yes. But you don't have any problems with hunger pangs now, do you? Satisfaction's pretty quick. Yeah. Takes a little bit more these days to satisfy than used to, though, right? Uh-huh. Now, when we think about this matter of desire, I want you to travel with me to the venue of many churches today and the appetites of many of God's people today, who, when they come to God's house, their teaching and instruction time routinely and consistently involves these things, flashcards. I mean, the graphics just, they rivet your attention to the card, don't they? And we have this guy. Now, somewhere in all this, there's a Bible lesson. Somewhere in all of this, there's a Bible lesson. By the way, that's a number one. We're going to go slow numerically, and we're going to take these. This is number two coming. Okay. Now, there's also a Bible lesson in owls. You can adapt the book of Proverbs to an owl, such as the wise old owl. And we can plot along week in, week out with flashcard presentations. And so here is, what day is today? November what? The 13th. November 13th. And so November 13th of this year until November 13th of next year, every time you come to Sunday school and every time you come to the morning and evening services, we are having flashcard presentations from here on out. Okay, because we believe that that's probably the most effective way to teach people the truth. You know, we're going to use these words now. Children, we have pictured what? Now, this is before you understand and can recognize the full word. What do we have there in the picture? We have milk and what else do you have? Grapes. And so we want to give that an adult label. What do you call that? And it's sin. So we're going to do this. Now you're going to struggle with this at first, coming up with the word snack. And probably between now and next week, if I'm going to show you the same card, ask you the same question, you're, I remember seeing that picture, but what did he call that? And so that's why from this November to next November, we're going through all of these. Here we have another one. Is there any Bible lesson to be learned in sleep? I mean, aren't the hairs on the back of your neck standing right up at the thrill of all of this? Sleep. S-L. More. There's more. What do you got there? Now, you don't know the English language yet. You're still learning how to pronounce. What do you have there? Any Bible lesson in the streams of living water? Sure. And, I mean, this is outstanding. And then we have this. Is there any Bible lesson in swimming? Did not the axe head swim? And so you're learning a little bit of Bible. You're learning elementary truth. Now, I'm going to throw a curve at you here. What do we got here? You say twins? You're right, Mr. Fair. Now, point. Next week, if I show you the same picture and I do the same thing, and I say, what do you have here? Mr. Fair says, what? Twins. He's right again. So the next week we come in, because repetition is good form of instruction, I show the same picture, hold it up like this, and Mr. Fair says, what do you got? Twins. 3 weeks in a row, the guy is right. I mean, after church, everybody walks up and says, Mr. Fair, I'm so glad that you remember that stuff. You pat him on the back, and pretty soon it catches on through the rest of the group. Now, I hate to ask this question of you, but if that were to go on for 52 Sundays, just like that, there'd be some things that happen here, I think. There'd be some things that would happen here. Probably none of them too good. Well, I couldn't. Yeah, there'd be a lot of people voting, and as polite as you are, you would never raise the hand. You would never call an official business meeting, raise the hand, say, send them packing. You would vote with your feet. And there's more voting with the feet these days than there is anything else. And sometimes it's not because of continual, juvenile, elementary instruction. It is because there is no desire for the Word of God. No desire. Without that craving for the things that God says, there can be no growing. And one of the things that God implants down deep in our hearts when He saves our souls is a desire for Him. And I have not yet been able to figure out how it is true theologically that you can sever the living Word, the incarnate Word, and the written Word. to say I have a desire for one but not another? I don't know how you do that. Desire brings the idea of craving. Now, such are the impressions of desire. There has to be something true. Because this was not my experience. My mother, bless her heart, and my grandmother, double bless her heart, never, ever, ever had to fight me about eating. Ever. Whatever they put down in front of me, it was swept clean and gratefully received. But I know that there are other people who will testify to the fact, I had a mother or a grandmother who tried to teach me the virtues of eating, beets. Beets. Oh, she said, you'll love them. You'll just love these beets. And she puts it down there and she cuts them up and she puts butter on them and they look so, to the person, so gross. She said, all you got to do is take one bite. How do you know you won't like them if you never try them? And so grandma forces that old bite of beet into your mouth and it's confirmed. After you tasted that beet, you're absolutely right about it. I hate it. I hate it. Yeah, we all know about your seafood diet, Austin. Yes. And it's paid off in pounds, hasn't it? You were the only guy I know who's ever been on a seafood diet and never showed it. The point is that God supernaturally implants down deep in our souls a desire for that which is good. His word is good. But in order for something to have an appeal, it has to affect the taste. Go to Psalm 19, just for a second, and then we'll quit. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Great little passage of Scripture. Speaking about in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The judgments of the Lord in verse 9 are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God not only plants a desire in our heart, but He affects the taste buds. And we find as we are children of God that the Word is sweet to the taste. Sonny knows about sweet. Got a whole bucket of sweet beside her recliner in her living room. And those aren't there for decoration either. Sweet. Some folks will say, I sit and I read the Word. And I tried and tried and tried. But as I sit down and read it, I'm bored. I don't get anything out of it. And it just all runs together. And so I laid it on my shelf and it just collected an inch of dust. But whatever is of grace grows. Whatever is of grace grows. And one of the things, one of the components of a regenerated heart is a craving for that which is good. And the estimation of what is good across the great bubble is what God says is good. And we find out what is good by looking at what God says is good in His Word. Growing in grace, then, comes about by way of nourishment that presupposes a desire. The taste of the Word we will find as onward we go, upward we go, to be sweet absolutely sweet to the taste. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we finish this morning and we desire to move forward from here to the worship. We shift gears a little bit, do things a little bit different. But we wish, Lord, again, that your word might fall upon the good soil of the heart today. Cause us, Lord, to grow. And then, Lord, that we might have our affections divinely moved in your presence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.